Please do take a seat. I'm Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here. Why don't we just take a minute just to say hello. Let's respect one another's space, but just say hello to somebody next to you or behind you. Greet one another this morning. If you're on Zoom, we want to welcome you as well. You can say something on chat, maybe, and send a greeting out to everybody. It's great to be here. We've been outside for the last couple of weeks, celebrating Easter 2 weeks ago. That was fantastic time, a little bit chilly, but really lovely to be together. We had such a big crowd. And then last week we had a service outdoors again, a day of service together. And we were particularly focusing on the environment and especially the solar farm, which is now running up and running on our property. Got some shots from the day, I think we can just scroll through. And thank you again to everybody who came to that, and all the work that we got done that day was fantastic. And then yesterday, there was an official ribbon cutting that the solar company did with some local dignitaries. Brian and Ruth were there, and a few others from our community. I wasn't able to be there because of a family commitment, but Brian did a great job just representing us, gave a little speech. And Brian has done an amazing amount of work over the last 5 years. It took 5 years pretty much for us to work through the process with the company we work with to actually get the solar farm up and running. So I think we need to give Brian a big round of applause. He's not here. Thank you, Brian. He's out with kids at the moment, but hopefully, maybe he heard that. But we'll say thanks to him afterwards if you get to see him. Okay, today we're starting a new series. It's called Next Steps, and we're exploring what it means to be the church. What next steps can we take together as church? And we're looking at that through the lens of a couple of transitions that we're in at the moment. The first one would be, we're in a transition in terms of the religious calendar, the church calendar. We've celebrated Easter, as I mentioned. It's still actually Easter tide this season, which goes on until Pentecost in a few weeks. But we're looking at having celebrated new life, resurrection, hope, and optimism, if you like. What does that mean to live it out in everyday life? What does it mean to live it out as a church community together and as individuals? And then we're also looking at another transition, which is the fact that we're kind of emerging from a pandemic. And that's a very real transition that we're in at the moment. When we think about the transition of Easter, we've called today's message Stepping Out to Seize the Day. And, Easter is a moment where we sort of think about seizing the day. It's optimistic. It's hopeful. It's like the moment we're in has changed. And that phrase, well, I think it was Horace, wasn't it, who carpe diem, seize the day. The Roman poet Horace used that. But it's the kind of statement in a way that Jesus might have made. I mean, he said something very similar when he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here, it's now. And it's an encouragement to embrace something now rather than live in regret about the past or fear and worry about the future. Live in this moment, embrace this moment. So that's what we're celebrating as we think about Easter and beyond Easter. And seize the day might seem a very relevant statement for that. But at the same time, when we think about emerging from the pandemic, we might feel a little bit more like Frodo in that video clip we saw at the beginning of the service, where we're apprehensive, we've been through a really difficult time, and we're still facing difficult times, and we might not feel we've got the energy or the courage to move forward, but we still want to move forward. There's a longing, I think, in our hearts to move forward, to embrace the reality of the resurrection, to move forward and not move forward alone. We don't want to do it on our own. We want a Sam at our side. We want somebody around us who can support us and help us. And we want to do the same for other people too. So, but there's a tension there, right? There's the tension of our current reality, which is difficult. And it's not just the pandemic situation. Think of all the other things that have been happening. That I won't list them off, but things that in our own personal lives, things in the world at large. So how do we move forward? What might be holding us back? How do we authentically seize the day without just trying to fake it? How do we authentically live the message of Easter without trying to fake it? So I want to just explore that tension a little bit before we move on, because I think we've got to be real about it. We've got to be honest about it. And as we reflect on it, and think about the past couple of years, I've used this a term, bruising. I think other people might use that term too. It's been a bruising 2 years. You know, at a personal level, we've struggled and suffered. We've lost loved ones. We've seen all kinds of suffering. We've experienced isolation ourselves. For many of us, our faith has been rocked because we're wondering, where is God in all this? You know, and what should I pray for now? What is the legitimacy of prayer? So we struggled at a personal level, and I think we struggled, it'd be fair to say, as a church community, haven't we? We've been isolated from one another. We're just beginning to meet back together again, and more people coming back, which is so encouraging. But that sense of isolation for 2 years, where we've had to sort of change how we gather on a Sunday, change our programs, change the ways in which we express our vision from the ways that we've been doing for years now, that's been a struggle. And we're kind of coming out of it and thinking through, what does it mean to be church now? What does it mean to be that together? And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus just as an individual person? So these tensions are very real, very, very difficult for us. And I think it's very easy in some respects to almost be intimidated by the Easter story, right? We should be so much more optimistic. We should be triumphant. We should be victorious. We should be living this this victorious life. And it can almost feel intimidating, I think. Certainly I feel that way, because I don't always feel that what I celebrate, what I celebrated 2 weeks ago, or what we celebrate at Easter, isn't always how I feel in everyday life. And so we're going to just look then at the other transition, that sort of Easter transition. Throughout this series, we're going to look at stories from the book of Acts and just look at how did the church, the first followers, the early church, how did they respond to this good news? How did they respond to the resurrection? And I think it's way more messy than we often think, way more messy than we often communicate. You know, you think about the way the Gospels end. I think we look at those Gospels often through a lens of 2,000 years of church culture, which through art and music and lots of really great things have painted this very glorious picture of the resurrection, of the triumphant Jesus, if you like. But the actual writings we have, the Gospel writings that relate what happened around the time of the resurrection, they're not anywhere near as clear-cut. They're certainly not anywhere near as triumphant. So if we think about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark, most people would agree, was the first one to be written. It's very short, and it's sort of to the point and quite brief in its description of things, including the resurrection. And in fact, the Gospel of Mark ends with women going to the tomb, seeing the empty tomb, and what some kind of angelic being, and they don't see Jesus, and they're really afraid. And it ends with them leaving and being afraid. And it sort of raises this big question. There's no physical resurrection of Jesus recorded in Mark. There's another ending to Mark that's been added on a bit later, which is almost, I think, because maybe those early followers in the first few centuries were like, well, we better fill the story in here. But that's not in the original ending of Mark. There's a big question. There's a big question, I think, inviting us into what happened. What does this mean? What's the significance of it? But it ends with a certain amount of fear and confusion. Matthew, who the writer of Matthew seems to have based a lot of their content on the book of Mark, kind of fills in the ending a little bit more. And there's some, the women go and tell Jesus's disciples, and they go to the tomb, and there's a little bit more detail there. But again, Matthew ends with the Jesus's followers gathering around him, and it says that some of them doubted. But despite that doubt, he sends them out into the world. So there's that sort of tension there of, okay, go and be, even though it's not all perfect at this point. Luke has a little bit more information about the resurrection, but Jesus is constantly coming and going. It's like he appears and then he disappears, and it's elusive. And then John, I think, is really fascinating the way John ends, because we at the Easter service, we we had a drama of that last chapter of John, what's known as the epilogue. After Jesus' resurrection, he appears on the beach to some of his followers who've gone back fishing. You know, that was their profession before they were following Jesus. And they've kind of gone back fishing. And it's interesting that they, in John's account, they've already seen the risen Jesus. So Jesus has been risen from the dead. But they still go back fishing. It's like, you know, if somebody comes back from the dead, that's pretty impressive. You would think that they would be super excited about it. And, we're going to dedicate our lives to following Jesus. But there's still this sort of, it's as though Jesus is somewhat elusive. It's not really clear cut. And maybe they're still, did we dream that? Is that really what happened? Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they were expecting Jesus to not to die and come back to life, but just to lead them off into some victorious kingdom that they imagined Jesus was ushering in. And it's all very confusing to them. That's the impression that you get. Even when we go into the book of Acts and start reading stories about what happened once they did seem to get it or understand it more and live it out more, we have a mixture of stories. So for instance, in Acts chapter 4, I think we've got that passage here. Oh, that's the solar. What? Yeah. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord had added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there's a sense of unity and things are going really well. And you imagine that, you know, okay, that looks like they've really got it together and they're living out this resurrection life, if you like, the reality of the resurrection in this almost, you know, heavenly way. But then just a couple of chapters later, we read this in chapter 6 at the beginning. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So there's conflict and there's disorganization, and it seems to associate with numbers growing. They can't really cope with it all. It's not idyllic. It's not anywhere near as idyllic as that story we read in chapter 4. So again, even in the book of Acts, we have this mixture. We have this sense of struggle, sense of difficulty, but not giving up and pursuing and moving forward. And I guess that's what I want to offer this morning as a legitimate response to those tensions that we feel, the tensions of where we're at the moment and the difficulties we're in and the fact that our faith has been shaken and the reality of the resurrection. That struggle is a legitimate response to that. Let's look at the, you know, how can we respond to these tensions that we're feeling? I want to advocate for struggle, for wrestling with the issues. There are other options, right? One of them is denial. Like, let's think about this at a personal level. We've probably got loads of questions. As I was mentioning, I think for most of us, our faith has been shaken through this pandemic we've been in and through what's going on around us in the world, not just the pandemic, as I've mentioned. What's happened to us personally? It raises all kinds of questions. We could just deny those questions, right? Deny our thoughts about those things and sort of push them away. And just pretend they're not there and just sort of hunker down and try to get back on track and be faithful and all the rest of it. But I think what tends to happen there is when we do that, we sort of push them to the back of our mind or push them down in terms of our feelings, but they just create this sense of background disillusionment. We may not be sort of, it may not be right at the front of our mind or right on our hearts, or right on our sleeves, but it's there. It's sort of a background despondency, disillusionment, which I think inevitably leads to apathy, right? We're just not as motivated anymore. Another option would be to give up, right? Just think, oh, this is just what a waste of time. Well, but somehow our hearts have been captured. There's beauty in this world. We've experienced God and we know there's reality there. So we don't want to give up, right? Giving up is just not an option. So I want to suggest struggle is the way to go. It's like embracing the difficulty, embracing our doubts, our fears. It's embracing the reality of where we're in, not denying it, But and perhaps even having to change our mind about our views of God and how our understanding and experience of God, but doing that honestly and authentically rather than denying it. And Cedar Ridge is a place, but it's the place for us right now, right? It's what we have. It's a place where we can do that honestly, where we can be honest, where we can be open. Think about it, you know, these same things from a community perspective. It would be easy for us, I think, to think, what does it mean to be church again? Well, let's just carry on as we have been for the last 2 years. We're afraid, we've got into different habits, maybe there's a certain comfort in how we've been operating as a church over the last 2 years. You know, you can do church in your pajamas, right? That might have become a something comfortable to us. What does it mean to move out and be this incarnational church, this in-person church again? You know, let's not deny it. Let's not just stay where we are. Let's not give up on it and give up on church, but let's enter into the struggle. Let's engage again with one another, with this church community. Even though we don't have all the answers, we don't have, you know, there's so many unknowns, right? But we're in this journey together, on this journey together. So this sense of struggle, I think, is so important for us. You know, we talk about it a lot. Like we sometimes, you know, we've got a banner up there that says journey. You know, we talk about the process of following Jesus. We talk about growth as a journey. We talk about the fact that there's so much mystery, and we have to use our imaginations. It's not all worked out for us, but it is a reality that we want to enter into together. Let's think about the gospel for a second, because I guess in some respects, what this gets back to, as we think about being church together, as we go through this series together, is what's the point of the gospel? I mean, why are we doing this? Why are we following Jesus in the first place? Why are we following Jesus together as a church community? And there's different ways. There's loads of ways of looking at the gospel and seeing, you know, the meaning of the gospel. Two very recently, I think, prevalent views. One would be a very personal interpretation of the gospel. Okay, and that would be that, and a personal interpretation of Easter, that Easter is all about Jesus dying so that people who are sinful can be forgiven by God and get into heaven. And the resurrection is sort of a sign of this future afterlife that we experience if we believe in Jesus and our sins are forgiven and God accepts us into eternity. That's a very rough summary, but that would probably resonate with many of us. We may have grown up with that interpretation, and certainly even just a few decades ago, that was a widely held view of what the gospel is. And it's been, for centuries, that view has been somewhat prevalent. The trouble with that one, I think, is that for that to motivate people, certainly us and people out in the culture, you have to think that A, there's a God that's angry with you, and B, that you are really bad. And the trouble there, I think, is that our culture has shifted. A few decades ago, that might have been how a lot of people probably thought that way. And so it was quite relieving to hear that actually God would forgive you and let you into heaven. Whereas now we have to persuade people that God really is mad and that you really are bad. And that's just not very good news, right? It just kind of falls apart. And I think probably many of us have experienced the tension of how do we even explain all that to anybody with it and make it sound good news? I mean, obviously the good news part is you get into heaven or you can be forgiven, but you have to sort of make out that God's really mad at you in the first place for that to become a reality. And I'm not doing that perspective justice, and I'm not knocking that perspective. All I'm saying is I think probably for many of us, that's not really motivating enough, or it doesn't capture our hearts enough. Another approach would be to the social gospel, which is, the gospel is all about bringing justice and healing to society. But again, I think probably the culture has changed, whereas centuries ago, many of the healing, justice-orientated missions in our society were propagated by religious people. Many of them, not all, but many of them. Whereas today, there's many non-religious organizations that are doing lots of incredibly great work in the world and bringing all sorts of healing and justice and relief in all kinds of different situations. So, you know, what's unique then for us about the gospel? And I want to, again, offer this invitational approach, like an invitational interpretation of the gospel, that the gospel is an invitation. Like that first model, the personal model, it's sort of, it's all about what's going to happen to you. And once it's done, it's done. It doesn't really bring us anything in the here and now. You know, we're talking about seizing the day today. What Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what is it about now? What's the reality of the gospel in the here and now? And my sense is it's an invitation to be filled with God's Spirit, like Jesus, to be engaged in oneness with God, to experience that oneness with God in such a way that we would be transformed as individuals, right? We're practicing. It's the reality of practicing God's presence in our lives, embracing God's Spirit in our lives, that we would be renewed, resurrected, if you like, on a daily basis so that we can become better people. We can become better friends, better neighbors, better spouses, better partners. It's our vision, right? It addresses the issue of sin and the fact that we're not fundamentally bad people, but we do bad things, right? But we want to grow and be transformed and be different. And the good news is that's possible. In the here and now, as we engage with God, Jesus is saying, you can be like me, you can follow me and have the same kind of experience. Secondly, what it does is it empowers us as we allow God's Spirit to transform us, it empowers us to be agents of love, peace, and hope in the world so that we can bring transformation in the world, so that we can bring justice, we can bring healing. And we're empowered to do that through someone who was a servant, who based all their actions on sacrificial servanthood. It's based on a leader, a pioneer who embodied a new kind of power that's based on love and sacrifice, not based on power and control, or the kind of power that we normally associate power with. And in this sense, I think it's helpful for us to sort of look back a little bit. As well as we look forward. Now, I was just saying, we want to live in the present, right? But we can learn from the past and we can be motivated by the future. I talked earlier about the church calendar. We're in Eastertide at the moment, right? We're just after Easter. We're celebrating the resurrection. We're talking, you know, it's traditional at this time of year to talk about the resurrection and how we can live that out. Easter was preceded by Lent. And in Lent, we looked at models or metaphors to do with stones and rocks and that kind of thing, if you remember. It may seem like a long time ago now, but wasn't that long ago. And I want to just draw on three examples or three of those metaphors that were used. The first one was Jesus as our template, right? We looked at a passage in Matthew chapter 21, I think it is. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So there's Jesus is the cornerstone. If you remember, Jesus is the template. Jesus is the plumb line. Jesus is the pattern. Jesus is the model. We're basing everything in terms of the gospel on Jesus, the way Jesus lived, who Jesus was, what he embodied. But we also use the template of we always use the metaphor of another rock metaphor. We are the foundation. In Matthew 16, we read, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." In other words, Peter gets Jesus is the template. But then Jesus is saying, okay, you're the foundation to us. Okay, you know, base that foundation on me, but it's over to you now. You are the source of healing in the world that Jesus has been. And then that another metaphor we use is we are the presence of God in the world. We use the metaphor of living stones. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. There's that metaphor again. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we together, we're not just foundations. We're actually the presence of God in the world. But in some mystical way, we embody the very Spirit of Christ. The very Spirit of Christ. And we see, I think, this reality. Because that, I mean, that sounds kind of great. But do we really feel that? I mean, do we really feel that we together, let alone individually, but that we together, we are the presence of God in the world, that we embody and can embody such oneness with the Spirit of God, such embody what Jesus embodied and embody Christ himself. What does that mean? What does that look like? That, I mean, the potential there is incredible. Like when we think about that mystery, and if we can engage our imagination in that reality, the potential is absolutely incredible. And how do we reach out and seize that? How do we lay hold of that, as to use sort of a scriptural term? And I want to go back to what, you know, how did this happen for those early followers? Because we've just talked about them being confused, discouraged, not sure about what's going on. But something changes, and that thing that changed seems to have happened around a time called Pentecost, a Jewish festival, and a festival now, or a point in the church calendar that we celebrate and call Pentecost, which will, I think it's June the 5th this year, is Pentecost Sunday. But let's look at the passage in Acts where something significant changed, right? So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they'd had too much wine. Now, after this, Peter gets up. I think it's one of the funniest statements in the Bible for me personally. He gets up and says, these people aren't drunk as you might presume, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Meaning if it had been in the evening, they might have been drunk, I assume. But anyway, what we have here is something that we celebrate, you know, every year in the church calendar. It's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the early followers of Jesus. And we tend to think of it, I think, as an event, and it's described as an event. This is a story. Something clearly significant happened on that day. But what I sense this is put it, let's think about our own experience. I think we've probably had we could all point to certain very intense, deep experiences of God that we've had, you know, that we might call divine experiences or infillings of the Holy Spirit. We would have probably all have different language for that. I know I can point to some. I can point to some that were in a sort of liturgical setting, if you like, you know, in a religious church setting, some that are out there, in nature or in relationships where I've just felt a really intense sense of the presence of God. But that doesn't mean that God wasn't there all along. It's just that I'm just kind of waking up to it. I'm just tapping in and understanding and experiencing it with understanding, if you like. And I wonder if that's what's going on here. I don't think it's like there was a period where there wasn't, the Holy Spirit wasn't available, and now the Holy Spirit is available. But this story is kind of a threshold. It's a marker. It's a story they told because it represents their growing awareness that, oh, Jesus isn't here, but we have the Spirit. We have the same Spirit that filled Jesus. And think about that baptism story that we looked at in Lent where Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit fills Jesus and empowers Jesus. They're beginning to realize, oh, we have the Holy Spirit. And they're empowered through that to go out and to do what Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, which is go out and show people how to love like I've loved you. Go out and show people that there's this new power, which is about love and sacrifice. They're empowered to do it. You get the impression almost, I think, and I'm reading into this a little bit, but you get the impression that maybe they've been waiting around to get rescued. You know, I think going back to when we think about the gospel, one view of the gospel is that it's God's rescue plan, sort of get humanity out of trouble, get humanity out of hell and into heaven. But I don't think the gospel is about rescue. I don't think God's intention is to rescue humanity, but to empower humanity, to say, you have access to everything. You can be everything that Jesus was. You can seize the day. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you just realized it, if you were just more tuned into it and perhaps less fearful, you would experience it. And there's that sense of action associated. Even when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's close by, but it doesn't happen to us. We have to engage with it. We have to out and grasp it and flow with it. And that's, I think, the challenge of seizing the day. We've got all these things that would hold us back. We've got these difficulties and struggles and fears and confusions, but we can still lean into the struggle, still embrace the struggle and move forward. And that's the act of reaching out and embracing the kingdom of God. That's the act of entering into the kingdom of God. The early followers had that same struggle. And even after this event, they continue to struggle and have their ups and downs, as we'll hear about more throughout the rest of the series. So to wrap us up here, I just want to look at what are some challenges for us when we think about seizing the day? Okay, and just got three. Let's be real, or focus on being real rather than being right. In other words, we don't have to have it all sorted out. We don't have to have every question answered. We don't have to be in a really, really great place. It's okay to struggle. In fact, that's the invitation to struggle. But let's be honest. Let's be real. Let's be real with one another about where we're struggling, where we're finding it difficult, create that atmosphere and perpetuate that atmosphere of authenticity, which we value so much. Let's practice be being filled. Now, I forgot to put this scripture in the slides, but when we think about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, and especially as we think about it not just being a one-time event, Paul, very often, he was one of the preeminent church leaders right there at the beginning. He would very often in his writings say, be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, famously, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And in the original language there, the tense of that verb is present continuous. In other words, be being filled. So it's not just like, okay, I've got it now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Got it. Thanks very much. Game over. It's continuous. It's ongoing. We're continuing leaning in, continuing struggling, continuing to reach out, continuously be being filled. And so that's not the grammatical error there up on the slide. It's intentional. So we could ask ourselves, you know, what practices, what are we doing to engage personally with God's Spirit, to engage with those practices of oneness with God? And we'll do a little practice in a second, but I think honestly that most of us kind of know the different ways that help us connect with God, help us experience more of that oneness. I feel like I do. my problem is I just don't do them. And I sort of get distracted, or I get, I don't know what it is. You know, it's just, it just feels, oh, you know, got more important things to do. And then I have this practice of return, which is just don't give up, start again, get back into the habit. And so, you know, let's revisit where we're at in terms of our daily practice, our intentionality about connecting with God. And if we're not sure what's helpful for us, I really encourage you on Tuesday, we have a prayer practice evening here at 7 p.m. Really encourage you to come along to that and find out more about that. And also we've got information on our website about different practices that can really help us engage with God's Spirit, to be more filled with God's Spirit. And then let's re-engage with our church community. Okay, so this is a personal thing, but it's also a corporate thing, that I think we need to be courageous about being the church again. We need to be courageous in this struggle. And I want to mention three ways I think we can do that. And one of those is come back to church. And thank you to everybody who's here. But, you know, our existence as a church, as a community, is incarnational. It's in person. Now, I know some people, for very good reason, right now, for health reasons and safety reasons, should not be back in person. And we totally respect that, totally understand that. And we will always maintain our online presence so that you can be part of that community. But there, I think there is also, for some of us, we've got in the habit of not coming now, you know, after 2 years. And I just want to encourage you to come back. And I'm you know, obviously I'm speaking to people who are back, but just if you, speaking to you, if you're on Zoom this morning and really you could be back here, I just want to encourage you to come back. We need you. We need one another. It's like being burning coals in the fire. You know, a coal on its own will just sort of fade out, whereas coals together burn so much brighter, burn so much longer. So I want to encourage us, for all of us who are able to come back and be present on Sundays, to engage in our activities. You know, this isn't just about, oh, let's keep the show going, let's just keep the ship sailing. This is, if we think about it, that we are God's presence in the earth. You know, we have our particular spin on that. You know, there's a sort of unique aspect to how we do that. There's many other communities doing that as well. But in terms of how we're approaching it, that's our, it's, if you like, it's our gift to the world. It's our generosity to the world. So, you know, we've so many things that need doing here. And in your program this morning, and I think this is accessible online, would people on Zoom be able to get this? Or, but we'll put a link to it. But there's so many ways that you can volunteer here, and we really need help. So, just be honest, we kind of run the church on with much fewer volunteers for the last couple of years. And as we begin to open up again and ramp up, we really need all hands on deck. So here's just a few examples of the kind of things that need doing and that we need help with. And there's an opportunity to sign up outside in the lobby today to about how you can volunteer and what you can do. So please re-engage. Please get connected. We'll mention some opportunities at the end of the service as well. And then finally, just wanted to mention, just on a very practical level, giving. The giving in this community over the last 2 years has just been incredible. Such incredible generosity. And I want to say again, thank you so much for that. We've kind of, it's interesting, as we've opened up a little bit more, our giving has gone down. And there are some sort of church commentators who are saying, once people can go out and have fun again, church giving is going to go down. I don't know whether that's true for us, but we want everybody to have fun, of course. But I think we've got a slide for this. Yeah, so we're about $48,000 below the goal that we should be at for this time of the year. So we're behind. You can see, actually, we were doing pretty well up to Christmas, we were close to 100% by the end of this, of last year, by the end of 2021. And we've just sort of dropped off a little bit. You can see that's that bottom line there, just sort of gradually drifting away from the goal. So just want to encourage everybody to continue to give generously. We don't talk, we don't send a plate around. We don't really talk about giving too much. We probably should be more mindful of that and remind people more about it. But it's something to receive it personally, just that each of us would feel that challenge and give as we are able to do. And we're all giving out of sacrifice. You know, we're all giving different amounts, but it's an equal sacrifice for each of us. So let's close here. We're going to have communion together. Communion, which we can take at the front or in the middle here, and everybody's welcome to do it. Communion is really, I mean, it can be representative of all kinds of things, but perhaps this morning especially, we would think about it as representative of our immersion in Christ and the fact that Christ is in us and we are in Christ, that we are full of that Spirit. We have the potential to be just like Jesus. And when we eat and drink, we're symbolically taking Christ in. So let's be mindful of that this morning. There's other things we can do. There's a during the communion time, there's a station where we can write out a prayer. That might be very personal, just you expressing yourself, or it might be a prayer request. We have the station for Ukraine at the back, praying about that dark situation, praying for hope and resurrection in all of that, and you can light a candle there. Another station at the back where you can light candles too. But before we actually take communion, we're just going to have a moment of quiet. Maybe we just put the lights down slightly. You know, with all this talk about God's Spirit, let's just take some time to intentionally experience God's Spirit. And so one way we do that is just by focusing on our breathing. So let's just relax. The word for spirit and breath in Hebrew, they're the same word, exactly the same word. So God is as present as our breath. So let's just focus on our breathing for a moment and relax. Breathe in deeply. Breathe out deeply. Let's breathe in God's Spirit. And as you breathe in on the in-breath, just imagine being full of God's Spirit. And on your out-breath, just let go of fear. Let go of anxiety, let go of worry, let go of feeling inadequate. As you breathe God in, breathe in hope. Life, resurrection. As you breathe out, let go of disappointment, rejection, failure. As you breathe in, breathe in love, affection for you, acceptance, total acceptance. And as you breathe out, let go of fear, anxiety, the need to perform. So the band are going to play some songs for us to sing along to. Please feel free to come and take communion when you feel ready. Let's stay in a prayerful place, and you don't have to rush that. But as you stay in that place, open your heart to God. Let's do that together.